you are joining us tonight for the first time, or maybe you're here for the first time in a long time, we're engaged in a sermon series that can be found in the Gospel of Luke. Today we will be in the middle of chapter 18. I invite you to open your Bibles and turn there, please. The passage we're going to look at today is found in every child's Bible. I know this because I own at least five of them. For those of you who may not know, I have a five-year-old daughter, Sydney, and a two-and-a-half-year-old daughter, Savannah. And they each have their own copy of the Bible. There are Bibles for infants. There are Bibles for one-year-olds and two-year-olds and five-year-olds. There are storybook Bibles, God's Big Picture Bible. There are all kinds of children's Bibles out there. And pretty much you can depend on the fact that when you get to the section of that Bible, if there are 10 stories or 100 stories in a kid's Bible, you can depend on the fact that the page before Jesus' death and resurrection, you will find this passage discussed. This is God's Word, and we should hear it and receive it as such. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 15. Now they were bringing even infants to him, that Jesus might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we who are in union with Christ are your sons. We are your daughters by virtue of the power and the effectiveness of the cross and the move of the Holy Spirit in our hearts to regenerate us. God, I pray for each and every heart in this room, that you would rekindle in us a sense of wonder, a sense of awe. God, I pray for every man, woman, and child in this room that you would renew in us a sense of your faithfulness and your trustworthiness. Holy Spirit, come. Give us eyes that we would see you. Give us ears that we would hear what you are speaking to our souls. And Lord, give us a sense of boldness as we would leave here today to declare to everyone sitting in front of a TV because it's Super Bowl weekend how awesome you are and how worthy you are to be praised. God, I pray that we would care more about your son, Jesus, today than the funny commercial on TV. Holy Spirit, come and give us faith like a child. We pray this in your name. Amen. Some of you may have heard there was a great evangelist in church history named D.L. Moody, Dwight L. Moody. He's, if you open your dictionary and you look up D.L. Moody, it will actually say D.L. Moody emptied hell of 2 million souls. Now, you and I both know Christ. Christ is the one who plunders hell. And yet Christ uses men and women throughout history as evangelists. Dwight was one of those ones that he used. Well, D.L. Moody had a campaign that was taking place in the back streets of Chicago at one point, and it was a real small house deal. This guy was used to stadiums. Think Billy Graham, okay? He was used to stadiums and massive venues, and a small church invited him to come to a prayer meeting that they hoped would be the seed foundation of an outreach through which eventually he would come back and see a great renewal through their church in Chicago. Well, during one of their conversations, during one of their prayer meetings, some children came in and joined them. Parents who couldn't find babysitters or didn't bother, no biggie, came in, and Dwight was there, and Dwight was teaching them and preaching to them, and they were praying together. And when it was all said and done, one of the leaders in that church that had hosted this prayer meeting with D.L. Moody said, "How'd it go tonight?" Of course, they'd been doing it every night for 2 weeks. This was about midway through the second week. "How'd it go tonight?" And D.L. goes, "It was a great night. It was a great night. 2.5 lives were given to Christ tonight." And the host thought for a minute, that's wonderful, but 2.5? Surely you mean 2 adults and a child. And Dwight says, "Oh, no, no. 2 children and 1 adult. For the adult had already wasted half of his life." That's what we're talking about today. That's what this text hinges on in our understanding. Let me back it up with a little statistics. 90% of professing Bible-believing Christians for the last 60 years of study have said that they became Christians at age 20 or younger. 90% of people surveyed, thousands and thousands and thousands of people over the span of 60 years of study, 90% come to faith in Christ before they can legally buy a beer in America. The kingdom of God is for babes. It's for children. That's what we're going to look at today. So join me, Luke 18, chapter 18, verse 15. "Now they were bringing even infants to Jesus that he might touch them." If you couple this account with Mark 10 and with Matthew's account, you'll understand that they wanted Jesus to touch them and bless them. In a sense, pray for them, dedicate them. Why? Sounds weird, doesn't it? "Hey, Jesus, come touch my kid." Well, what had Jesus been doing? Well, he'd spend the last 3 years of his ministry teaching and healing, portraying God's glory through miracle after miracle, moment after moment, confounding the religious and revealing himself to the tax collector and the sinner and the prostitute on the corner. But his followers brought their children to him to be with him, to see him, to know him. A few days after Sydney was born, we came home from the hospital. While we were there, I got a call from my father on the phone. "Hello? Hey, I want you to do something for me." "Okay, what do you need, Dad?" "I want you to take Sydney outside to the backyard, and I want you to lift her up to the sky because there's a comet that's going to pass over our heads, and it's not coming back for 120 years. This is the only chance she has in her whole life to see it." I'm like, "Dad, she can't see beyond like 2 feet. She's not going to see anything. Just do it and take a picture. Just carry my kid out in the middle of the night in freezing temperatures so that I can hold her up to the sky so she can see a comet she can't look at and take a picture of it." "Yes, please." "Okay." So I did. Where do you take your kids? Who do you want them to see? I remember being 7 years old, and there was a musician that was really cool at the time. He was the jam, I'm telling you. His name's John Denver. And I was 7 years old, and my parents went to take me to a rock concert at the big venue, and I was going to see John Denver. I listened to John Denver all the time. In fact, still to this day, if you hide me in a corner long enough with my music collection, I will still play some John Denver songs. And you know, when you're flipping through and PBS is doing a drive, you know you stop for at least one song. John Denver's always on there, and you're always getting that Rocky Mountain High. I remember being 7 years old, and I remember going to that concert. I remember being 10 and my parents taking me to see Paul Simon. I remember being 12 and my parents taking me to see Peter, Paul, and Mary. Do you understand their musical taste by now? I remember going to these concerts, and I remember thinking, this is great, this is fun, this is awesome. And I remember my parents weeping, because these were their heroes. These are the people who had entertained them and soothed them in hard times. These are the songs they played when my brother and I were miserable and you know, deviant. These are the songs that they played at special moments and to dance with each other. They wanted to share the music they loved and the artists that gave them that music with me and my brother as kids. They desperately wanted us to love what they loved. That's human nature, isn't it? When you go see a great movie, what do you want to do? You want to go grab 9 of your friends and duct tape them, throw them in the back of a van, and take them to go see this great movie. Why? Because you love it. You want them to love it. When you find a great restaurant in a new city, what do? You don't tell anyone, right? In fact, you do everything you can to make sure that they're going to go out of business soon, so only you experience it, right? No, we grab people, we gather people, and we bring them to things that we love, to places that we love, to people that we love. What do you do when you find a new girlfriend or a new boyfriend, and you're getting serious and you think it might go somewhere? You bring them home for your family to meet, right? Now, for some of you, maybe you're like me, and that's a scary proposition. To be brought home is not what you're excited about. And maybe for others, to be brought home is significant, right? Because it means that they're opening up a whole new world that's a major part of their world to you. Why were these people bringing their infants to Jesus? Because they loved him. They were bringing their infants to him so that he would know them and they would know him and love him. Now, as this is in process, when the disciples see all of these screaming, crying, diaper-producing children coming towards their rabbi, their teacher, their master, this miracle worker, what do they say? Oh, no, you don't. You just back right on out and go. Jesus does not have time to touch your snotty children. Okay? Diapers are not on his agenda for the day. Are we clear? They're rebuking the parents. They're stopping the parents from bringing their kids to Jesus. Verse 16. Jesus called to the disciples, saying, Let the children come to me. I know many of you in this room are not parents. I know many of you in this room are pretending you're not children still. The power of the word let is amazing. Even this morning, as my two daughters were wrestling in Savannah's bedroom, I cried out in a loud and firm voice, "Let go of your sister." Right? See, the tame version is let's. Right? When you say, "Hey, let's go to a movie this weekend." It's not a command. You're not saying definitively, based on my authority, this thing will happen. You're saying, "Hey, you know, in a casual way, I got an idea. How do you feel about it? You want to go to a movie? Let's go to a movie." See, the S changes the whole thing. Here, Jesus is not saying, "Hey, let's, I got an idea." He's giving a command to his followers. Let them come to me. And in case that command could be perverted or altered or ignored, he follows it with, "And do not hinder them." So in case "let them come" was unclear, he offers us the negative statement, "Don't." Don't hinder them from coming. Don't hinder them from coming, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Jesus rebukes the disciples for wrong thinking. And brothers and sisters, we need to be rebuked for wrong thinking. How many times do we wrongly assume God's priorities? How many times in a day, a week, a month, an hour, do we put ourselves in a position of thinking some people noble, powerful, worthy, and other people dismissible, neglectable, unworthy? Now, we might disagree about the filters we use to establish that distinction, right? Some people might say homeless, extra valuable, and dedicate their whole life to helping the homeless. And other people get mad that a bum sticks a coffee cup out and asks for money. Right? We're going to have different filters for establishing who in our own perception is valuable and who in our own eyes is unworthy and undignified. Who is praiseworthy and who is condemnable? We all have different filters for that. Some of it based on sins even, right? People who commit this category of sins are substantially different in our mind or in our view than people who commit this category of sins. And so we filter. One of the things we must take home today is a clear sense that God values what we would value less. That God holds precious and important people and things we would dismiss. Let the little children come to me. How many of you, when you were a kid, show of hands, how many of you, when you were a kid, went to see Santa Claus at the mall? Okay, a lot of us. You guys remember what it was like? Or do you just sort of have the photo and remember that it happened? So next year, I know we passed it this year. Opportunity is not in the immediate future. But next year, 2009 Christmas, go to the mall where there's going to be a Santa Claus. Probably MacArthur Mall or someplace around here. And watch the parents and the kids and the dynamic of coming to see Santa Claus. How do they come? Well, they come in long, square lines, right? And all, you know, kids get yelling and store employees come over like, shh. Other parents, you know, four rows back are like, "Shut that kid up!" If they're honest. Is that what you picture Jesus meant here? Now, line them up. Make sure they're on their best behavior, order them, keep them under pure and strict control, and when they approach me, make sure they bend down on one knee and kiss my ring. Is that what we picture when we hear Jesus is in the middle of a place, hanging out, teaching, and all these people are bringing their infants, these little babies, like the ones we have here today, and they just want to get close to Jesus. Can you imagine them pulling out orange cones? All right, line up over here. Guys in vests and walkie-talkies organizing the crowd. No! Can you imagine the 5-year-olds, like my daughter who runs crazy around here? Can you imagine her with Jesus in the room? Where's she going to be in 0.25 seconds? She's going to be in his lap, right? It doesn't matter which of you she has to climb around or over or under or through. Or, you know, like kids are slick. They're like, okay, you hug me. Okay, next, you hug me. Okay, next, you hug me. And then finally they get to the person they wanted the whole time, right? If Jesus Christ was in this room today in bodily form, our kids would not be in the nice yellow pod located halfway across this building, right? Where would they be? Dogpiling, I believe is the term. They'd be grabbing on his legs. Can you picture his pleasure at that? If you can't picture his pleasure at that, I worry that your heart has grown cold. I also worry about another thing. I worry that your affections are caught up somewhere they shouldn't be. Because the thought of Jesus Christ standing in bodily form before your very eyes is overwhelming to the authors in the New Testament who never got to. They never got to. Go back and read Paul's letters, and you will find many occasions where he talks about, well, right now I know God from a distance. I see dimly. And I long to be face to face. Peter got that. James, John, Bartholomew, all these, the disciples, they got that. And you will too one day. Do you think like that? What would you do the very first time you are standing face to face with Jesus Christ? Are you going to politely wait in a line? I promise you, don't be the guy in front of me. I will hit you like a linebacker. Because there's one place on earth I was meant to be. With Christ. With Christ. And if I have to climb cherubim, I'll do it. If I have to duck under the seraphim to get to my Lord, my Master, my Father, and my God, oh, I will. When Jesus cries out, let the children come to him, do you understand it's an invitation for you? It's an invitation for you to come with grubby, muddy hands, with a full diaper or an empty bladder. It doesn't matter. When Jesus Christ says, let the children come to me, it is an invitation to all of us worldwide to come as we are, where we are, and to abandon everything else to get to him. And you know what? Some of us are too small to run with our own two legs. Some of us are too small. There are a couple of infants that were in the room earlier today. And if Jesus was standing in bodily form, Sydney and Savannah and Logan and Phoenix and Indigo, they're going to run full sprint to get to him, right? But there are some like Kayona who, Mia, who are sitting in a little crib and they can't walk yet. They need to be carried to Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Some of them are too small, too young, unable to get to him on their own. So what do the parents do? They scoop up the ones who are too small and they carry the children to Christ. Guys, that's our job description. We should be the anti-disciples in this moment. The disciples are creating barriers for children to come to Christ. We should be kicking down doors and kidnapping spiritually children to bring them to Christ. Let me tie in a piece of this language for you. Go back with me into Luke 17. Beginning of Luke chapter 17, Jesus said to his disciples, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin." A millstone around the necks, tossed into the ocean where they will surely drown, is a better outcome for them than the judgment of God evaluating what it means that they were a hindrance to the little ones. When he says, "Let them come to me," and then he follows it with the same language, "Do not hinder them," we need to understand the ferociousness of that call. Let me say this in language you can relate to. Children should never be abused. Never. Not physically, not sexually, not emotionally. A child should never be spanked in anger as an expression of who the parent is and how the parent feels. I'm not saying we don't discipline our children. I'm saying we do it because we love our children. "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them." Great psychologist was asked about 30 years ago, "How do children learn?" And he replied, "Oh, three ways. There are three ways that a child learns. By example. How do we teach our children who Christ is? How do we do that? We model love, sacrifice, generosity, protection, care, correction, discipline, obedience, mercy. Now, any parent in this room will be the first to tell you that we don't do this perfectly. And our kids will be the second to tell you, we don't do this perfectly. But if you go back and ask children of loving parents who seek to pray with and for their children and instruct them in the Lord and in life, they will all unequivocally say, "My parents love me. They love me." Do you feel that way towards God? Do you believe today, right here, right now, in your circumstances, that God loves you? Or is it some foreign thing to you? Do you sense it from far away that there's this magical, mysterious God at a distance who sort of looks in from you from time to time and throws you a bone here or there? If that's what you think, if that's what you're feeling, you are far from what Jesus is saying in this text. You're far from what Jesus is offering us in this. To let them come and do not hinder them. Let's talk about this in the context of the church. What are some ways that we as a church can hinder kids from coming to Christ? Obviously, issues of abuse, right? For sure. What about neglect? What about issues of neglect? I think many of us are 20 and 30 years old, and we are dealing with besetting selfishness. Right? Some of us are moving into a stage in our careers where we feel like all our free time is getting sucked away. And what about me? What about time for me? What about me? And when you have kids, me time? That's we time, brother. That's we time. How do we as a church let the little children come? There are some obvious ways, guys. We work in the children's church, yes? We volunteer there. Some of you will say, I don't feel like I could teach. Okay. Can you change a diaper? Can you? Will you? Would you? I don't know everything there is, and I'm scared that they're going to ask me a question I won't know the answer to. And they're four, and that's scary. Tell them what you do know. Because you do know. You can't sit under this preaching, under this worship, and go to these kingdom groups and not know stuff about Christ, yes? If we do anything good as a church, it's teach and worship. That's what they need. They need to be picked up, scooped up, and carried to Jesus. And where's he found today? He's found in the scripture and in the hearts of every believer. Guys, Jackie should have you beating down her door to usher the kingdom into the next generation. And I'm not overstating it. I'd be preaching the same sermon if we had the most vibrant children's ministry on the peninsula. Because this is the heart of what Jesus is trying to teach us in this text. So let's flip it. Let's not talk about the church. Let's talk about our hearts. Not just what we can do, but who we are. What do we do when we encounter passages in the scripture that speak of childishness as something to be unlearned? Childishness as something to be repented of and moved away from? How do we reconcile passages in scripture that deal with have faith like a child? And when I was a child, I act like a child, I thought like a child, and I put all that stuff away. Turn with me into 1 Corinthians 13. Here we go. Paul, three chapters dealing with spiritual gifts, the manifestation of spiritual gifts in the church. And we jump headlong into the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. This is phenomenal stuff. And as he's teaching about the nature and character of real love, authentic, genuine, true love, God's love, he offers this in verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, he's speaking of heaven, face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. What's Paul saying? What's the heart of this? Jesus says, let the children come, because the kingdom belongs to people like children. And Paul says, I put away my childish ways. Here's the distinction. Being childlike and being childish are different. Childlike, childish. When Paul says here, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. He's speaking here of ignorance, not trust. He's not saying I loved God like a child. He's saying in my mind, I was a baby. I was an infant. I couldn't understand these things. They were foreign to me. I reasoned like a child. I thought like a child and I spoke childish words. But when I became a man, when I matured, when I grew up, I gave up childish ways. And here's how he hinges it. Verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we shall see him face to face. Now I know partially. Okay, stop for a second. Did Paul just say he knows in part? If he can claim part, then I know less than part. Right? Paul understands who God is as if he was looking at a reflection in dim light. I'm not sure the light's on if that's true in my world. Of course it is. But then we will see him face to face. There's a coming moment in glory where you will behold God face to face. That what you know now in part will be fully revealed. You understand it's predicated on understanding what I know, what I experience. When he was a child, he was in ignorance, maybe even apathy. That's childishness. Jump with me to Hebrews. Book of Hebrews, chapter 5. The Hebrew author begins in verse 11. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles, the wisdom, that is, of God. You need milk, not steak, solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Again, childish, bad, right? What Jesus is offering us in the Gospel of Luke is not in conflict with this at all. What the Hebrew author is saying is very much what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians, that childishness is wrought with apathy and ignorance. They're dull of hearing because they stopped listening. They stopped the practice of trying to know who God was and moving from milk from a mother's breast or a bottle, to solid food, to vegetables and fruits, and eventually to meat and grains, whole grains. When you were a child, little Kayona, little Mia, they can't sit down and have a steak with me. Why? Okay, first of all, they don't have teeth. Second of all, they can't digest it. It's poison to them at this point. What will nourish them in a few years would literally kill them now. What's the difference? Maturity. They have grown in their ability, in their understanding. They've matured. So when we see here conflict, seemingly between childishness and childlikeness, we then must contrast back and say, what is it that Jesus is affirming that's going on in the life of these infants and little kids? What is it that they have that clearly the disciples have missed? Amen? The disciples have been following Jesus for 3 years and they still don't understand faith. Don't believe me? Go back to Luke 17. We've been talking about this. In Luke 17, after the whole millstone deal, Jesus offers them this word. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. Verse 4, 17. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him, says Jesus. And the apostles cry out, increase our faith! You want us to forgive 7 times the same offense in the same day? Are you crazy? Give us more faith. Watch what Jesus says. It's not a faith issue. 7. Will any one of you, well, I'll skip it down. 9. Does he thank the servant because he did what he was commanded? Verse 10. So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say at the end of your lives, at the end of your ministries, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. The disciples are crying out for more faith, and Jesus turns it and says, no, 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 you don't need more faith, you need more humility. Have you seen that theme in Luke? You need more humility. Tiny bit of faith moves mountains. You don't need more faith. I gave you faith. What you need is humility. And then we come here. Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them. For to such as these, belongs the kingdom of God. What Jesus is saying is if you are not more childlike, then the kingdom is not for you. Kingdom's not for you. So what does he mean? Truly, I say to you, if you're ever reading your Bible and you see, truly, truly, I say unto you, or truly, I say to you, or however your translation opens that phrase, pay real attention, grab a highlighter and highlight it. Jesus is giving you his greatest works, okay? This one's going on the album. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God, how? Like a child, shall not enter it. No pride allowed in the kingdom of heaven. You understand that? If you don't love like a child, if you don't, here's the big one, trust. Trust like a child. My kids sit down at our dinner table and they have never once wondered if there's poison in the food. We set it down and the conversation revolves around their taste buds. Right? Not their health. Daddy, I don't want to eat that, but it's good for you. Okay, can I have a no thank you portion? Yeah, which basically means she eats about 2/3 of what was dished up. My kids don't worry that I'm going to hurt them at all. But you know what? Pretty soon they're going to go to public schools. They're going to know some kids who do fear that at home. And it's going to occur to them for the very first time that there could be mommies and daddies who don't express the love that they should have for their kids. I'm not perfect. I'm not a perfect dad. For real. But my kids trust me because I haven't given them a reason not to. Consistently, at least. You understand that's our relationship with God? What does it mean to welcome the kingdom, to receive the kingdom in this text? It means that you receive the king who's ushering in that kingdom. It means that you receive Jesus as the object of all affection, as worthy of all that you would surrender to him. And trust him to usher in all that you need and provide for all that you need and more. When we see here, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child, they don't get to enter it. It's a matter of trust. Do you know that in the New Testament, when you read the word faith or believe or trust, that they all have the same root word? They all have the same root word. You determine whether or not you translate it faith, trust, or belief based on the context of how it sits in the sentence. But they all have the same root word. Is that your relationship with God? Do you trust him like a child would? Do you trust him like a child would? Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Who belongs in the kingdom? Those who trust, those who believe, those who have faith in Christ alone. For salvation, for sanctification, and for citizenship in glory. What's the difference between children's church and babysitting? The topic of conversation. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, we are here today confessing we don't trust you enough. Lord, too often we will look at our circumstances to validate whether you're good or not. Lord, too often we look at the successfulness of those around us and credit you with glory or mercy. But when we look at our lives, we see what we lack. We see what we want and that what we don't have. Heavenly Father, come in mercy. Come and teach us to trust like a child and to think and learn like a man. Teach us to love and play with you like a child. And teach us to speak and serve our neighbors like mature men and women. Heavenly Father, come. Come and bring forgiveness for the obstacles that we have been to seeing children come to know you. Lord, I'm overwhelmed at the thought that there are men and women and boys and girls all around us who are literally wasting the one life you gave them. Give me a voice to speak. Give me a community to speak it to. Lord, that's not my prayer as pastor. That's my prayer as follower and lover of you. Holy Spirit, come and bring divine appointments with senators and kings and babies and children. Lord, I pray for the fathers in this room that we would bury harsh words. And I pray that we would exercise discipline, not because of our busy schedules, not because of our fears, but that we would discipline our kids because we overwhelmingly adore them. And I pray for our wives that they would have a voice to speak to us when we have drawn and crossed lines. And God, I pray for the women and the mothers in this church that you would continue to put steel in their backs, that they can withstand the burdens of child rearing day in and day out, that you would give them strength and power, humility and tenderness. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to form and fashion holy marriages that children are invited into. And Lord, I pray for By Grace Community Church that children's ministry would be everyone's responsibility, that raising these kids would be all of our jobs, all of our priorities, and that you would bring single mothers here because we will father their children. I pray that you will bring single fathers here because we will tenderly nurture their children. God, I pray that you would entrust this ministry with young children more and more and more, that we would raise up a generation of babies who become men who love Jesus, of babies who grow up to be women who love Jesus. Grow us in our maturity, in life, in wisdom, in spiritual understanding, but God, preserve in us all trust in you, love for you, like a child.